glad to see that some of you are thankful for your parents and parents are thankful for their kids. Those of you who may have been, I know you were basically what we call raised in church. You guys ought to be more thankful than the rest of us. But sometimes you get the idea that I was 17 when I got saved and gotten into enough trouble by then. I realized I needed something besides what I had. But sometimes you get the idea that it's those the bad people that God has brought us more thankful, God himself, hallelujah, and all that kind of stuff. But in reality, those that are raised in church, you ought to be more thankful than the rest of us. Because you got the chance now to escape some of the sin and degradation we didn't get the chance to. And you got to appreciate that and enjoy that. I'd like to encourage you to make that scene, what is that, November 2nd? Is that the scene for you? Sunday evening? I'd encourage you to make that the best attended service of the year. Make sure that you're here. Invite someone else that ought to be here. Pack this place out. If you want your young people to take Christianity seriously, you need to take it seriously. Be a part of it. Encourage that. Show them that you're behind them, that you believe in them, and that you think they can serve and love God. And I would encourage you just to make sure you've got to have the biggest crowd of the year that night and encourage you to be supportive of these young people. Let me read you something that Henry Ward Beecher said. He said, "There's not much practical Christianity and the man who lives on better terms with angels and seraphs than with his children." And I believe that. And that's just the goal of this church. I know Brother Starr, and I know many of you, the goal of this church is just to do that, to produce practical Christianity. And that's what we're looking at. These eight attitudes that we're looking at is what we're trying to develop that will produce a real practical Christianity. I personally don't have much use for those guys that know every jot and tittle. They know the toenail polish of the beast when he comes and all that kind of stuff. But yet, their family's in a mess. There's something wrong with that kind of Christianity. Christianity we're looking for is a Christianity that not only transfers from our head, but into our hearts, into our homes, onto the jobs, onto the playground, into the stores, down to the malls. A real, practical Christianity. That's what we need. So that's what we're looking at with these eight attitudes, and to realize that these things are not going to come by default. You have to choose, and you do choose daily, the attitude that you have. Estimation, esteeming someone higher than yourself, is a choice you have to make. When the conflict comes, you have to say, okay, I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to put their needs first. You have to do it consciously. Love, Americans have the total wrong concept of love. Love is not something you fall into. Biblical love. Love is something you choose to do. God's command is to love our wives. As great as my wife is, there are times when my flesh would rather not love her because she's offended me. And that's the unpardonable sin. But I have to choose to love her anyway. And sometimes our children are less than perfect. At least mine are. There's times, very seldom, I'm sure. But there's times when my children are less than perfect. And I have to choose to love them biblically. And so we need to do that and appreciate it. I appreciate what Brother was saying about sometimes didn't like what his dad did, but I turn around later on down the road to see the dad was right. And that's something to remember. And keep in mind. So we're looking tonight, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, looking on at the rest of them quickly tonight, the rest of the attitude that you'll need to if you want to affect your family positively, if you want to have a family that's loved and serves Jesus Christ, there's eight attitudes you need to adopt. And the first one, of course, was estimation, esteeming others better than yourself. Attitude of submission, of willfully putting your control. In America, the thing is, hey, once you're 18, you can do what you want to do. And that may be the American philosophy, but that's not the biblical philosophy. If you read the Bible is shocked a lot of us many times. Bible believers are shocked when we read the Bible. I think Genesis 2 sometimes. Genesis 2 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his own wife. When is that? When he gets married. Just because you're 17 or 18 years old doesn't mean you know what's happening. Doesn't mean the old man's a dumb phone. And you got a lot you can learn from. And so we need to submit, even though legally we may have the right, or whatever, culturally, biblically, we still need to submit. And then, of course, we need to have an attitude of love. We sacrifice. We give ourselves for them. The people, we do what's best for them. Brother Vernon didn't realize at the time, but the best thing for him was to go work. He didn't think that. He didn't like that. But his family's glad of it. He learned to do that now. Amen? I'm glad that he learned to work. And the same with all of us. And so there's things, I got a message, I preached some things I learned from my dad. And there's some things you can learn. And one of those is we need to give ourselves to other people and sacrifice for them. There's another attitude, if you keep in fact, this would be the fourth one. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7.
He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, of course, talking about their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of you of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. The fourth attitude I think you need to adopt is an attitude of compassion. An attitude of compassion. Compassion is defined by the dictionary as mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. And we develop that ability and that attitude. We can feel the pain and the joy of other people, particularly of our family members, and have that compassion. And most of the time, it's more of the guys. Men have a tendency to try to be manly and macho, and my dad, one time I guess it was in fourth grade, and I was walking a horse. I used to go before school. I used to go to the racetrack and work for 2 hours before school, and I earned 50 cents, and big bucks back then, and worked a couple hours. And one time, a horse stepped on me, and I don't know if you've ever seen a thoroughbred racehorse, but they're not little. They're not Shetland ponies. They're big, and they're heavy. And I wasn't big, and I wasn't heavy. And the horse stepped on me, cut my boot open, and my foot was killing me. My dad came along there, slapped some DMS on it. All right, go ahead, man. It's a long way from your heart. Get going. Dad, what are you thinking? That a long way from my heart. I don't think I'm going to die, you know? And that wasn't probably the most compassionate thing he's ever done. I learned from it. It was a blessing. But, you know, sometimes you need to have some compassion. Sometimes, yeah, it may be a long way from your heart, but that we can still have compassion. The most manly man that I know, look at Matthew chapter 9, of all the men I've heard or read about, and I've read about a lot of them, met a lot of different men, the most manly man that I know that I would like to be like would be Jesus Christ. I think he was a manly man. I don't think he was like Hollywood tried to portray him at all. I don't think he was a skinny little hippie wimp. I believe he was a manly man. I don't know how tall he was. I know one thing, he was his average height. I know he was just average looking. And he didn't have a halo around his head because in the garden they couldn't pick him out from anybody else. They'd have Judas pick him out in the crowd. He wasn't any more better looking or any more uglier or any taller or shorter. He was just an average guy. But he was a manly man. And he walked in that temple with those guards standing there, those centurions around there, and took that scourge and ran him out of there, and nobody said anything to him. There were times he was bad. He was tough. But there's other times, look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He knew their hearts, he knew many of them were wicked, many of them didn't love God, but he was still moved with compassion. He had that heart in him that when they were hurting, he was hurting. When they were rejoicing, he was rejoicing. Look real quickly again at Matthew chapter 14. We need to have compassion. If there's any place that we can have compassion, ought to be in the home. Young people, if they have brothers and sisters, be careful about adopting an attitude of ranking and railing and making fun and bugging each other. And we all do that at times. It's fun to kid around. But be careful. If there's one place, one young person ought to be able to get comfort and get compassion and be able to be vulnerable without being picked on, it ought to be in the home. You ought to be with other brothers and sisters. You ought to be able to go to your brother or sister, and they ought to be able to come to you and pour their heart out to you, and your heart breaks for them, or your heart rejoices with them. You need to learn compassion, have compassion. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. That attitude, that heart, when they're hurting, you're hurting. When they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing. Men need to have it toward their wives toward their husbands, young people toward their parents. You young people need to realize, as he was saying, there's a lot of pressure on us, mom and dad. One of the things, and it's not as vogue now as it was a few years ago, but you still hear periodically, is parent bashing. And I hate that. I mean, that just, to me, it's out of hell. Now, your parents may have been messed up and they've done things wrong, but I personally haven't met anybody. And there may be one or two somewhere scattered across the world. But I haven't met a parent yet that wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to mess Billy up today. I'm going to be as mean and as not. I want to make him. I want to ruin his life. Now, they may have done some things that have done that, but very few parents ever did it on purpose. And these young people need to realize there's a lot of pressure on your parents. because they want to raise you right. They want you to be godly. They want you to learn how to work. They want you to be a good wife. They want you to be a good husband when you grow up. And they have a lot of decisions they have to make. And I don't know about these other parents. I don't know about me. I don't like to say no to my kids. But there's times I have to. They'll say, can I go play with? No.
You can't go play with her.
Why not?
Just trust me. You can't go play with her.
Because they're not good for you. And so, but we need to have that compassion. Young people, yeah, compassion upon your parents. Parents, you realize we talked about this morning. Those feelings that they have are real. Those fears that they have that to us seem silly are real to them. And we need to have compassion upon them. Another attitude, Ephesians chapter 4. Attitude of compassion. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. They have an attitude of kindness. An attitude of kindness. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We all think of that, but you know the definition? Isn't it going to be the definition, according to the dictionary, of the word kindness? It's a disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully and gratifying their wishes. Kindness is not just simply open door. Kindness is an attitude. Kindness is an attitude of, boy, you know what? I can't wait to do something good for my wife today. I want to know what my wife likes, and I'm looking for an opportunity to be kind to her today. And she likes this particular flower, or that particular color, or this particular food, or that. I want to make them happy. We need to have it toward our children. Children need to have it toward your parents. Brothers and sisters, an attitude where you're cheerful about helping the other one. Look at Romans chapter 12. A disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I have two brothers. One's in Australia and one's in heaven. And younger one obviously being the luckier of the three of us. But Mike and I, we were good friends. We are still good friends. There were times we disagreed strongly about things. There were times we actually physically accosted each other. But I remember one particular time we were playing basketball in Florida, and we got into something. We were going out, we were getting ready to go to blows, and some other guy jumped in and pushed me or something. Next thing I know, man, Mike's all over him. He's up one side, down the other, you know, just like, oh, well, and sometimes, you know, we have problems. But you know what? He was my brother. And regardless of the problems we had, we didn't mess with family. And we have that attitude of kindness. You know what? We're together. We're a family. And I think, you know, I know we're talking about the physical family, but you know, a church ought to be a family. You ought to be looking to be kind to one another in the church. Looking to be compassionate toward one another in the church. Loving one another in the church. A disposition. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, ladies, if you would. Just a quick exhortation for the ladies. And men, if you want to grab 1 Samuel 25, we'll get you an exhortation too, because we believe in equality around here. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 4, ladies. It says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Ladies, be careful. Be careful how you respond and talk and treat your husband in public. Regardless of right or wrong, that Bible says there that when you embarrass him, I mean, it's just like taking a needle and shooting cancer into his mouth. And men, for your sake, 1 Samuel, okay, 25? 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 17. Be careful about how we respond to each other, how we talk to each other. I don't know about you, but when I'm out all day long in the world and getting beat down by the world and the flesh, I don't need to come home and get ranked on and railed on. I can say in the world, I really believe a lot of guys that are workaholics just don't want to go home. I don't think they love their job that much. They just don't want to go home to that White House and the brawling women. Amen. Ladies, make them want to come home. Make it so when that lady, that strange woman on the job starts throwing things, he throws stones at her. get out of here. I got my wife with me. Amen. That kindness will go a long way. And then when you come home at the end of the day, he doesn't want to hear about your stuff either. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Look at verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou shalt do, what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such the son of Belial that a man cannot defeat him. I know guys that come home and you just can't, everything you say to them, they got to find fault with. You know, I read about this one guy that was, what the Bible calls Kroger, and just never could please him. His wife, she tried so hard. And she gets the world like the breakfast. You know, one scrambled egg and one fried egg. Scramble one just like she liked it, just right, just right, and she fried the other one just the right amount. And she bumped him because I knew it. She fried the wrong one. You know, that sounds funny, but I know guys like that. I think, you know what? If I was your wife, I'd knock him in the head with a frying pan. Be kind. Be kind. Be considerate. You young people, be nice to your brothers and sisters. Because there's going to come a time they're not going to be around to be nice to. Some of you know, I've got a younger brother. He was 10 years younger than me. He's in heaven now. I got run over by a car in Tijuana. My last year of Bible college, 1983. And that summer, he came to stay with us for a few weeks. And he worked with me and stuff. And we were out one day doing some stuff in my backyard. And I think we were putting up this little ratty little basketball goal or something. And so he was up on my shoulders. I didn't have enough money to buy a ladder. So he's on my shoulders nailing this thing in. And he dropped a hammer on my head. I mean, I'm a kind, good-natured guy. And so you drop a hammer on my head. Yeah, I'm not as holy as I'm supposed to be. So I hollered at him and I railed on him. And he, oh, man, it was, you know, I made him feel about that big. He deserved it. He dropped a hammer on my head. And he forgot him, but I forgot about it. He dropped his eyes. But you know what? That really, I'm just rude on purpose. I'm not just rude on my head. Just jump. I wouldn't recommend you doing that. I was all done something like that. And I know he forgave me and I and all that kind of stuff. But you know, sometimes I still think, but you know what? I didn't do anything. Wrong. I wish I could do it over. My brother's on my straight and praise the Lord with email and all that kind of stuff. We can communicate, but I miss my brother. And there's still times I think, but you know, I could have been nicer to him here, nicer to him there. There's going to come a time, young people, when your brother and sister are not going to be, there's going to be a time when your mom and dad are. Like brother said, you know, I appreciate my dad. My mom's in heaven. I can't tell her how much I love him. I can't call her and say, Mom, I appreciate the times and I didn't like what you said, but I appreciate what you did and take a second and a second. I can't do that. You need to do it while they're here. You want to show kindness. I remember my grandmother died. Amongst her stuff, it had a little poem, and I don't remember all of it. I had it for a while, and I probably got stuck away somewhere, but she had a little poem. Basically, the title was called Do It Now. And the whole gist of the thing was, if you want to send a flower, do it now. Flowers at the funeral are nice, but they don't do your loved one any good then, do they? Husband, do you want to send a flower? Do it now. You want to send a note or a card? Do it now. Pick up the phone. Call to Dad, Mom, I love you, and I appreciate you. Brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, love you, appreciate you. Thanks for putting up with me. Thank you. It doesn't take much to be kind. It's going to come from an attitude. That's the thing we do just want to make them happy. They love. Romans chapter 14, something else. Remember attitude. Attitude of compassion, an attitude of kindness. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 13. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's the attitude I call the attitude of acceptance. Now, I'm not talking about him. Some of you know me, and you know my kids know, I preach hard against sin in our church. I mean, I hate sin. I know what it did in my life. I know what it's done in young people's lives. I've seen it ruin families. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about accepting sin. What I'm talking about is an attitude of realizing we're different. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. And there's some of things of our culture that are unbiblical that we must change. But there's some things that we don't have to change. that some things are just different. And we need to realize that there's some things that we like and dislike, or regard and disregard, that we need to accept one another with and not be so picky, not be so judgmental. There's plenty of things we have to judge. There's plenty of things we must judge. I think there's some areas we need to be more judging in. There's a lot of areas we don't have to judge. And we need to be careful of that and watch out for that. 1 Corinthians 12 talked about that. If you look over there, look at 1 Corinthians 12 real quick. It's like this. I personally don't like cats. That's the normal result. Men go, amen. And he goes, oh. That's just the thing. And I was, really, and this is going to sound crazy, but I was probably 14, 15 years old before I realized people actually pet cats. I was shocked. You feed it, you pay it. Because, I mean, I was raised on the racetrack. All reason you had a cat was to kill the rats and the mice and the birds. You know, and then on how people pay for them, you pay for a cat, and then they took them to the doctor and stuff. Are you crazy? That's a cat. You know, but there's people that like cats and praise the Lord. Can you, Lord? No, but you know, but you know what? You know, praise the Lord for different. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I was one time when a preacher was preaching, and he said that I had a set of circumstances and one thing another. He was talking about the people that like bright clothes and bright colored things are trying to draw attention to themselves. The gods in the earth come. I started thinking about that, and have you read anything about fish? There's some fish down until really in the last 25 years, the man didn't even know existed. I mean, how much in the very depths of the ocean. Miles and miles and miles away from any person. And they're bright green, and they're bright orange, and they're neon pink. You know what that tells me? God likes bright colors. Have you ever seen some of the parrots in South America? I mean, some are drawing attention to themselves. Have you seen a peacock lately? God made those. And some people like neons and bright pinks and neon yellows and greens. I like bright colors. I like them. They make me cheery and happy. Some people like earth tones. Oh, well. We're different. We have to learn to accept each other. Some people like golf, and some people like basketball, some people like mountain biking, and some people like, you know, everything. And what you think is great, I think is stupid. What you think, but you know what? We shouldn't judge each other. There needs to be some steps. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Real quickly, look at verse all 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. And the whole chapter talks about each one of us is different. Each part of us is a member of the body of Christ, and some people are the toe, and some people are the finger, and some people are the ear, and some people are the eye, and some people are the nose. We're all different. We all have a purpose. And because you're not the ear, so I said, well, you're not part of the body. You should be a hand like me. So if everything was a hand, then it wouldn't work, would it? We need that. And we have differences. Sometimes go to the zoo and look around. Have you ever been to the zoo lately? I mean, there are some strange animals in the zoo. I mean, a giraffe. What is the point in that? I mean, what was God thinking of when he made a giraffe? Or a hippo? Or a rhinoceros? We went over there, and there was this one guy, you talk to them. You hear things like this, and you don't believe it. This guy's like, oh, look, man, there's a mulberry. And you look at it, and there's a rhinoceros. Man, it's a purple mulberry. Look at that, man, that's a wild-looking purple mulberry. You go, that's a tree. And the trees had signs on them telling what they know, birds and eggs, you know, the purple mulberry. And this guy thought the animal was called a purple mulberry. And the guy was like 25 years old. He didn't know the name of a rhinoceros. Man, you got problems, buddy. But you know, that's just people are different, you know. I accepted his ignorance, you know. I don't know where he's from. Maybe he's never seen a rhinoceros before. How do I know? But there's some strange animals. And you know where they all came from? They didn't come from evolution. It came from a God in heaven that likes diversity.
I mean, there's different kinds of fishes. There's different kinds of horses. There's different kinds of birds. There's different kinds of trees. God likes diversity. And there's different kinds of people. I'm a people watcher. When I go someplace, I hate standing in line. I'm real impatient. So what I do is I take advantage of by watching people. And listen, I'm an eavesdropper here. I mean, that's supposed to be a lot of fun. I mean, I would never know about the Pulp of Marlberry if I didn't do that, you know? But people are saying, why? I mean, pretty, people are finding things. What do they say? You know, there's like this one couple went by, and it's kind of like, I guess, I describe them as bikers, you know, biker babe and guy, you know? I mean, you know, these the punk rockers. And this, but, I mean, what do you say? Man, baby, you look trashy today. Yeah, man, you look ugly too. What do you say? Man, that's ugly. Yeah, you too, brother. And you really look stupid with those things sticking in your nose today. What do you say? Well, what do they say? Yeah, do they have mirrors? They stand in front of the mirror and they look. Yeah, that looks nice. Oh, man, they got one of them trick mirrors from the circus or something. Huh? Oh, man, you're looking at a different mirror than I'm looking at. Southern is different from Northern. California is different from everybody. And you know what? Some ways, there's nothing wrong with that. But in some ways, our culture needs to change. But in some ways, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it goes against the culture of God, it needs to change. That's what you need to realize. Look at that thing there. Say another attitude. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 again, if you would. Have an attitude of estimation, of esteeming others better than ourselves. An attitude of submission, willfully putting our stuff under someone's control for whatever purpose may be. An attitude of love, attitude of compassion, attitude of kindness, attitude of acceptance. There's another attitude when you have an attitude of forbearance. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the peace and the bond of peace. Forbear means this. It's the exercise of patience, long-suffering or indulgence for those who injure us. And forbearance is the delay of resentment. Forbearance is when we get injured, we take it patiently. We don't get resentful. We don't get mad. We don't get bitter. And just by default, folks, the amount of time that you spend together, the things you know about each other, the things that you say to each other, the family is the place you're going to be injured more than any other. You can't spend, husbands and wives, you cannot spend the amount of time together that you're supposed to spend and that you do spend without injuring one another. It's impossible. Don't listen to all this garbage. I heard this one song in the store, and I, you know, from the sound of it, it sounded like a country song. It was, if love doesn't work, just let it go. It's not meant to be. That, you know, I mean, I'm going to say this as gracefully as I can. That's stupid. I mean, look. You know anybody any more spiritual, any more holy, any better leader than Jesus Christ? His disciples couldn't get along with each other. He was the ultimate leader. He was the ultimate friend. And they're knocking heads all the time. Him and the disciples, and the disciples with each other. You know why? Because they're human. And so far, every family, maybe a few aliens are flipping here. But as far as I know tonight, each one of you is a human. Each one of you has failure. Each one of you has frailty. Each one of you has fault. Each one of you has sin. Unfortunately. But because of that, you're going to injure. Because forbearance is, oh man, I know you didn't mean to drop that hammer here. Just be a little careful with that. I wasn't forbearing. But I did it. I wish I would have been. Delaying resentment. Delaying resentment. You didn't need that in my life. Young people, your parents are going to make mistakes. And I'm sure most of them, if you're honest, they'll be the first ones to admit that. But they're not doing it on purpose. There's going to be some judgment calls that they're going to blow. They're going to say, no, that wouldn't be safe for you. And it may be perfectly safe for you. But they're not sure. And they got to call it. And they don't know all the facts. Now, hey,
tomorrow, anybody can say what happened today. Anybody can be a Monday morning quarterback. Hindsight's always 20-20. But right now, I don't know what's going to happen on that day. You know what? If you're in that mistake, you probably ought not to do that. And you're going to have a chance, you're going to resent that. And you never want me to have fun. Oh, they're all in that. It's that church. It's that Bible. You know what it is? They love you. And they know things that you don't know right now. And they have a date. Someday, I will stand before God and I'll give account of one of these kids. I take that seriously. And I've told my kids there's going to be times I'm going to err, and I am going to err on the side of caution. It may turn out the thing was okay, but if I'm not sure, I'm going to say, I'm not sure, I don't know, so let's not do it. Or let's do whatever it takes to do. The conservative, safe way. Because I don't know. And these young people, you have to not resent that. I told you soon I had this friend. My mom didn't like this friend. I don't know why. It's because it got me in trouble all the time. That's a small reason not to like someone. My mom, she had this in the sermon. She knew this guy was suffering. She said, baby, I was dating until I was 35 years old. Baby, you're going to get to himself. Oh, you just don't like my friend. You want me to have fun. You want me to have fun. You want me to have fun in jail. You want me to have fun. Amen. Sometimes, ladies, he's going to make decisions. Sometimes he's going to act a certain way. Sometimes he's going to be totally wrong. He's going to be selfish. He's going to be obnoxious. He's going to be rude. But add to the forbearance that sometimes I've been doing. There's also a lot of times he's loving, he is kind, he is compassionate, he is accepting, he is prioritizing. Attitude of forbearance will go a long ways in the home. That's an attitude we need to have. We need to be patient with the moms and dads and husbands and wives and children and grandparents and aunts and uncles. There needs to be some forbearance. A delaying of resentment. I said, yeah, he's injured me, she's injured me, or they've injured me. If they have that commonality we all have called humanity. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our marriages, in raising our children, in being children, in being aunts, in being uncles, in being grandparents, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And unfortunately, I hate to burst your bubble and make you pressure tonight, you're going to fail. Times, brother, you're going to mess up raising your children. I'm sure you're not looking forward to that, but that's the reality. And you need to understand that, and your kids need to understand your wife and your husband, and you need to understand that you need to be an attitude of full family. Put as you would in Colossians chapter 3. Another attitude, and really, these things are kind of progressive because if you don't esteem others better than yourself, you won't be able to forbear. Because it goes back to the thing of, I understand I'm wounding Josh, but it's a different thing when they wound Dave. Josh, you know, it's not a big deal if they wound him. He can get over it, but if you wound me, it's got to be a serious problem, huh? Because that's selfish. You need to esteem others better than themselves. Have a love and a compassion. Have forbearance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. The eighth attitude is an attitude of forgiveness. The definition of the word forgiveness is this: to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. That's the tough part. We can overlook it, but we remember that you did it. I will forgive you. I mean, we're human. But we don't have the capacity that God has. I can't, as much as I try, I can't put some of my wife's sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank God, God is sin. And praise the Lord, the Lord is sin. You know what he says here? Because as Christ forgave me, I'm supposed to forgive her. I'm supposed to forgive him. I'm supposed to forgive you. That's high ground. That's what I'm supposed to forgive.
that's the attitude you need to have.
Not only saying it's not done, but then saying you're not guilty. An attitude of forgiveness.
And bottom line, most of the time, when we don't forgive, we're defiled. Husbands and wives, you need to learn forgiveness. Young people, you need to learn forgiveness. Parents, you need to learn forgiveness.
I think back sometime, look at Luke chapter 17.
I forget what happened one time. I think it may have been Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, I tried to do a couple things. I tried to call my parents, and I tried to call my in-laws and thank them. Now, the Lord has been good to me, giving me some good in-laws. And then I call some of the people responsible for my Christian life. And I tell them thank you for that. And I was thanking my dad one time, you know, saying, you know, there were some times there when I was pretty rude and obnoxious when I was younger, and, man, I was just way out of line. I'm really sorry. And I remember Dad saying, and it wasn't like a, I mean, he was serious. He was like, I don't think you ever called me wrong. Hello, Dad, this is Dave. And I said, Dave, Gilbert, your middle son yet, you know? I remember. And sometimes it breaks my heart. The way I talk to my parents and all the time, the way I act, the things that I did, the way I rebel, it breaks my heart. Even though I think of my dad, but the blessing I come to the Lord's prayer is, Lord, I'm sorry. What? For what? What are you talking about? What sin are you talking about? I don't remember that. That's a blessing. Husbands and wives, you better develop the attitude of forgiveness and do it. There's going to be times we're going to be wrong. Look at Luke chapter 17.
Take heed, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
Do we really believe the Bible?
I remember one time a couple was coming in there and having some problems. I was kind of supposed to mediate and fight and have some counseling session. And he was saying something, you do this for this, and I know, I'm sorry. You're not sorry, can you just do it again? And well, he said to me, he looked at me and passed it to him. Because sometimes there's things we do habitually because we know they're wrong, and we try to get victims, but we still do it.
That the passage is an amazing passage. He says this. He says, if you say, I repent. He doesn't say if there's proof. He doesn't say if there's evidence. He says, if your brother sends you 7 times in one day, he says, I repent. Do we really? And that's about the 4th time. Brother, aren't you supposed to develop a little attitude?
Oh, yeah, he's content on that. You'll be back in 5 minutes. I'm kidding. Wait 3 minutes to get it again. Yeah, you ain't sorry.
But Jesus said, 7 times a day. We need that. Because there's times when we hurt people. There's times when we fail. One of the things I hate more than anything is being human. Because I hate failure. I hate disappointment. I hate letting people. I hate hurting. I hate just bothering. But I'm here. And the people have hurt me. The people have disappointed me. People have let me down. And the only way we can remain friends, the only way we can have a close faith, the only way we can have a good close church, is if you have an attitude. And you say, not only do I accept your apology, you are not guilty. That's the attitude. Look at Psalm 86.
I guess, probably, I would say God's the greatest father that there has ever been. He's probably the greatest brother that's ever been. He's definitely the greatest friend that's ever been. Psalm 86, look at verse 5. It says in verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Be plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God is ready to forgive us. Because God has forgiven you, even so forgive you one another. I read a couple different stories. I read one story about these two unmarried sisters that lived together for years. And for some reason, they didn't say why, but for some reason, they got in an argument. They got in a fight. And they lived in this small house. And because of where they lived and their situation, they couldn't, either one of them couldn't afford to move. And they wouldn't sell the other half of the house. So for years, these two sisters lived in this small house, a one-bedroom house, and never spoke to each other. They actually had a line drawn down their bedroom. They went from the middle of the door, through the ceiling, down the wall, and down the floor, and one never crossed the other one. They go through the door, maybe just go through like this, or they went to them and go. They sat at the dinner table and ate together for years, and never spoke a word to each other. That's crazy. You know what that is? That's laughing at you to forget. I don't care what the offense was. I couldn't. Read another story about a young lady. This man had a heart attack. And they rushed him to the hospital. Said, "You have an estrogen?" He said, "I've got a daughter." Gave his name. One in unconsciousness. David began to work on him. They called the daughter and said, "Dad, he came to the hospital. He had a heart attack. But I don't think he's going to make it." And the girl began to cry. She said, "You've got to keep him alive." And I said, "Well, you've got to keep him alive. We had a fight a year ago. I haven't spoken to him. You've got to keep him alive." So she got dressed and ran into the hospital. And when she got there, that was it. She had died. And the lady was crying. "Oh, yeah, I began to fight." And the last words I spoke to him a year ago, the last thing I said to him was, "I hate you." I never spoke to him. And she was just totally distraught. The nurse was trying to comfort me. She was, "I'm sure it's okay." And she looked up at the grave cover. And over on the bedside table was a little, like, it looked like a little note over there. He looked at me and reached her up and just assumed. And the girl opened, the young lady opened it up and said, "Dear James, I know we had our problems. But I forgive you. And I pray that you forgive me." She said, "Honey, I know that you love me. I love you. I love that." Of course, she's very sad and said, "You know, what if you had a good one? What if the last thing she remembered of her dad was never knowing for sure whether he got it or not. Never knowing if he forgave her." I think back about that incident with the hammer. Fortunately, that wasn't the last time I saw my brother. I saw him after that. I talked to him a little bit. But if he'd have gone home that day and then died, I've been an old Dutchman. His wife had an argument. He got pretty steamed, and he went out to go to work. He said, I'm sorry. He said, "I don't forgive you." "Did you know, honey?" He said, "I may walk out of this door. I may go to work. And I may die." He went back to be the last word he was to do. She began to cry and then he died. He was saying, "Life is good." Whether or not after that funeral today. I've done some funerals with a casket when I was still living in the state. There's a good one for a guy 94 years old. I've done all the rain from the funeral. You don't know. You don't know when you're going to be laughing at. You don't know, husband and wife, when you walk out that door until every truth is in the room. And that's why God has left not the sun go down. The last word you speak with it is not, you don't want to be, "I hate you," or "you're stupid," or "you're idiot," or "I'll never forgive you." I'm not, that's the extreme case. But how many days, how many hours,
How many weeks, how many years have been wasted from home, from family, because of an unforgiving attitude, an unforgiving spirit? How many churches have been ruined, have been closed down, have been hindered because of an unforgiving attitude? If there's any attitude at all, then we must have. Eight attitudes that I believe, according to the Scripture, will affect your family. And you have a choice tonight whether or not you adopt those attitudes. Whether you consciously see mothers better than yourself. Whether you consciously submit. Whether you consciously love anyone. Whether you consciously have compassion. Whether you consciously are kind. Whether you consciously will forbear. Whether you consciously will forgive. Choices you need to make daily, hourly, in your family. I don't know any situations here tonight. I don't know each and every family here. I don't know each and every individual. But there's a good possibility tonight that there may be some unforgiveness in some families. There may be some unforbearance. Maybe you haven't been as kind to one another as others have. Maybe you haven't been submitting. Maybe you haven't been as keen to the other businesses. I don't know. I would hope that each and every family here is perfect, as complete, as doing all these eight attitudes, every member of the family, that would be a real blessing. I believe it's possible. But I don't know if it's true. Only you know that. Only you know your heart. Only you know your family. Only you know your home. I'll tell you tonight, life is short. The time we have together is brief. It wasn't that long ago when my son was Jimmy's age. Now in just a matter of a few months, he'll be 18 years old. Goodbye quick. Goodbye quick. And life is too short to be full of unforgiveness, to be full of bitterness, to be full of fighting and anger and hate and anger. God's called us unto love. Tonight I pray that you would pray about these things. Meditate on these things. God's spoken to your heart. If you see somebody after Jesus develop, would you come down and pray about them? Take your husband and wife. Maybe you're kidding. Well, listen, I think we need to develop this attitude in our home. Let's pray about them. God will honor you. God will bless you. We've got it all together tonight, and I hope that